Good morning. How do you compete with the miracle of the spider? Just shows you how much God cares, huh? Just the little things. Just the little things as well as the big. Let's pray. Father, this morning we come before you. Father, we are undeserving. We are unworthy, and it's only by the goodness and grace of your love that we are able to do anything. We come before you now, Lord, asking your blessing upon this service. The songs have been great. The story has been great. And now, Lord, I would ask that the words that are spoken would be words that would honor you, that would bring us closer to you, that would bring honor and glory to your name. Father, we thank you for being with us. We thank you for bringing us here, and we would ask that you would be with others who may be visiting other churches this morning, maybe traveling, and we especially ask that you'd be with those who could not be here because of sickness or health or injury. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. There is an old story about a minister who was given the privilege and honor of preaching at an important meeting of his denomination. And as the pastor was sitting on the podium, people were noticing that he kept looking out at the congregation, and he was very anxious as he was looking. And he'd look down at his notes, and he'd look down at his notes, and finally the gentleman next to him said, "Pastor, what's the matter? Has somebody heard this sermon before?" And the pastor said, "No, actually, I'm looking for somebody who hasn't heard this sermon before." And I feel a little bit like that this morning, because this is a story that we have all read many, many, many times. This is the story of the road to Emmaus. It's one of the more familiar stories in the New Testament. And it probably ranks right up there with the stories of the prodigal son, the lost coin, the lost sheep, as well as the account of the resurrection and the crucifixion. And the story is usually recounted again and again around this time of year because of our proximity to the Easter season. I can't tell you the number of times that I've read this story, but several weeks ago as I was rereading it, I looked at it just a little bit differently. And I think that's one of the things that I love about Scripture. It's so deep, you're never going to dig to the bottom. And it's so simple that even I can understand it. And every time I read it, it brings something new to our lives. It should. It should be fresh and new every time we open the Word. So as I started reading, these little lessons started to jump out at me as I was reading the story. And this morning, I'm going to take just a few moments to share just a few of the lessons that came to me as I was reading it. And as we read this morning, I'm going to read the whole scripture. Thank you, Pat, for reading what you did. But I want to read the whole scripture so we get the flavor of what's going on here. And so if you would, please turn to me to Luke 24, verse 13. And we're going to read 13 through 35 real quick. And I hope as you read this, or if you read it a little bit later and take some time, you'll look at it and see what lessons you can derive from the walk on the road to Emmaus. I'll wait till I hear the pages stop. Luke 24, verse 13. "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, they stopped, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? And do you not know the things that have happened there in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. about Jesus of Nazareth? They replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they couldn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over, so they went in to stay with him. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Amen. Thank you. As I said, as I was reading this, I started getting these little lessons that were coming to me as I read through this story. And it's a kind of a little bit of a different story here at the very beginning. Sunday afternoon, the disciples are walking along, and suddenly Jesus shows up. Lesson number one, as disciples of Christ, there is no doubt that our faith will be tested. These two men, overcome with hopelessness and despair, were talking about the incredible events that had witnessed over the past few days as they were walking to their home village to Emmaus. These two men were anxious, despondent, and uncertain of their future, and had even begun to refer to Jesus in the past tense. These men had come to the Passover celebration with an entirely different perception of what was going to take place. Only a week before, the disciples' hopes had been placed on Jesus, their master, as the longed-for deliverer who was to rescue them from the occupation and the rule of the Roman Empire. Desire of Ages said, never before had they been so utterly disheartened and hopeless and faithless. They were walking in the shadow of the cross. Every one of us probably has gone through this experience, or we will go through this experience, or we know someone who will go through this experience. We live in uncertain times, and things will happen in our lives that may cause us to stop and ask, God, where are you? This is not what I expected. Scripture tells us that in this world we will face trials and tribulations. But sometimes, even though we know it, it can just come out of nowhere. A few years ago, I heard the doctor say, I'm sorry, Mr. and Mrs. Williams, we have trouble. There's cancer in your daughter. 20 years of age, came out of nowhere. Not expecting anything of that sort, anything of that nature. And it floored me. It floored me for a long time to deal with that issue. And there were times when my faith was tested, and there were times when my hope was tested. Hope, human hope, is a fragile thing. And when hope dies, it is difficult to revive. Hopelessness as a disease is desperately hard to cure. And when you see someone you love and care for overtaken by illness, which can go on and on, despair can set in. Or when you see someone who is struggling with depression, or a divorce, or the loss of a job, or severe financial troubles, or when it seems that God is not answering your prayer. God, where are you? It can be easy to lose your faith. We've all heard stories, or we've known someone who has gone through a major trial or trials, and they lose their faith in God. These two disciples had erected a wall of hopelessness around themselves, and they were trapped in their misery. We had hoped. What they were saying is, we don't expect it now, but once we did. We had this thing called hope, but now it's gone. Can you identify with this? Has someone or something come between you and your relationship with God? Are you asking, God, where are you? Well, I have some great news for you. Lesson number two. Jesus is there in your darkest hour. Jesus will be there in your darkest hour. We have these two disciples on the road leading to Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. It is late in the afternoon on Sunday. Jesus has risen, but these disciples don't comprehend what has taken place yet. They are sad as sad can be. All they can understand is that their leader, their master, the one they put their hopes on, is dead and gone. All of their hopes are shattered. What are they to do now? This is the mindset of these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Suddenly, Jesus is with them in the form of a fellow traveler. We know it is Jesus, but they do not. Scripture says that they were kept from recognizing him. Interesting point here. They could not recognize him even though he was walking right beside them. There's a story about Karl Barth that I came across quite a while back. Barth was one of the most famous theologians of the 20th century. The article described him as a rock star of theologians, I guess. Barth lived in Basel, Switzerland. One day he was riding on a streetcar in Basel, and a tourist sat down next to him, and the two began talking. Barth asked the tourist, "What do you hope to see in Basel?" And the tourist replied, "I hope to see the great theologian, Karl Barth." And then asked, "Do you know him?" With a gleam in his eye, Barth responded, "I give him a shave every morning." The tourist was so excited, "Really?" And they would have continued with their discussion, but the streetcar reached a stop, and the tourist had to disembark. He went on and told his friends with great joy, "I just met Karl Barth's barber." Barth was sitting right next to him, but he did not perceive it. He knew of Barth, but he did not know Barth. It's a very important point. We may know of Jesus, but do we know Jesus? Very important point there. Now we can get stuck in debate on why these disciples didn't see Jesus or couldn't see Jesus. But this morning I'd like to concentrate on the fact that when they were at their lowest point, Christ was with them. This should give us hope that in our low times, Christ is with us too. For the person who has been searching for work for 18 months, whether he'll ever find work again, Christ is with him. For the person going through a messy, painful divorce, Christ is with them. And for the person lying in a hospital bed battling cancer, Christ is with them. And for all of us in whatever situation in life, Christ is faithful and Christ walks beside us. For me, there is something special and precious in this picture of Christ walking with us in our darkest hour, which I do not want to overlook. So often as humans, we desire an answer when his desire is that we have the answer. And the answer is himself. He knows what is required for us to reach that place of joy and peace in him. And this is the example we see in the Emmaus account, that where two or more are gathered in his name, there he is in their midst. Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And we all know that I will never leave you nor forsake you, and I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world. Lesson number 3, Christ will reveal himself to you, to us. Jesus is there. He's the unseen stranger walking with us, listening to us. And if we are willing to listen and hear his voice, he will reveal himself to us. As the two disciples spoke of the cross, he took hold of their questions and their sorrow, and he gave them a heartwarming experience. He led them to himself. Luke tells us in verse 26, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Here we find the Word revealing the Word. And the Word explains it all. Beginning with Moses to the prophets and the Psalms, we find him. Here in this story, we see the light sharing the light. We see the truth sharing the truth. And here we see the way showing the way. This must have been, to these two travelers, the greatest Bible study of all time, to a congregation of two. It was then that the shadows and types and the symbols of the Old Testament revelation began to come together for them. He would have reminded them that right back at the fall of mankind, the apparently victorious Satan in the form of a serpent was told that the seed, the offspring of the woman, will crush your head and you will strike his head. The Old Testament scriptures began to come alive for them as Jesus gave them this Bible study on the way to Emmaus. He may have spoken of Moses, saying that a prophet would come whom the people would listen to, or should listen to. He may have spoken of Psalm 22 or Isaiah 53. He may have spoken of Jonah, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. He helped them see himself in a way they had not experienced before. And it's the same for us today. We find Christ in the Old Testament and the New. Question, as we study the gospel accounts, the Pauline letters in the book of Revelation, do we, like the disciples from Emmaus, welcome his initiative and let him minister to us? Do we listen and allow him to reveal himself to us in a way that is not only life-transforming to us, but to others that are around us as well? Over the last several weeks, during our midweek prayer meetings, we have been coming across a reoccurring theme, and I'd like to invite you to our midweek prayer meetings if you have not been coming. We've had a great time. We've been studying the book of Matthew. But we've been coming across a reoccurring theme. Take them to Jesus. Take it to Jesus. Whatever your problems, whatever your cares, whatever your concerns, take it to Jesus. Your health issues, take them. Take it to Jesus. We just recently read about the four friends who took the paralytic to Peter's house, and they ripped off the roof in order for their friend to get to Jesus. That's a good group of friends that will go to that much work to take you to Jesus. That is a great group of friends. If you have concerns, take it to Jesus. Do you have a problem that is getting the best of you? Give it to Jesus. And are you sick and tired of being sick and tired? Take it to Jesus. While I was sitting in the back room here, I was praying before the church service, and I grabbed a book. I don't even know why I grabbed it, just something to read. And I came across this little reading. When pain is to be born, or when troubles are to be born, a little courage helps more than knowledge. A little human sympathy more than much courage. And the least tincture of the love of God more than all. More than all. A little courage helps more than knowledge. A little human sympathy more than much courage. And the least tincture of the love of God is more than all. And lesson number four, as I said, there are many lessons in this scripture, in this reading. Lesson number four, we have a mission, and we have a message, and it can't wait. I'm going to read to you from Desire of Ages to close this off this morning. The simple evening meal of bread is soon prepared. It is placed before the guest who has taken his seat at the head of the table. Now he puts forth his hands to bless the food, and the disciples jump back in astonishment. Their companion spreads his hands in exactly the same way as their master used to do. They look again, and lo, they see in his hands the prints, the nails. Both exclaim at once, "It is the Lord Jesus. He has risen from the dead." They rise to cast themselves at his feet and worship him, but he has vanished out of their sight. They look at the place which had been occupied by the one whose body had lately lain in the grave, and they say to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? But with this great news to communicate, they cannot sit and talk. Their weariness and hunger are gone. They leave their meal untasted, and full of joy, they immediately set out again on the same path by which they came, hurrying to tell the tidings to the disciples in the city. In some parts, the road is not safe, but they climb over the steep places, slipping on the smooth rocks. They do not see, they do not know, but they have the protection of him who has traveled the road with them. With their staff in hand, they press on, desiring to go faster than they dare. They lose their track, but they find it again. Sometimes running, sometimes stumbling, they press forward, their unseen companion close behind them all the way. All the way. The night is dark, but the sun of righteousness is shining upon them. Their hearts leap for joy. They seem to be in a new world. Christ is a living Savior. They no longer mourn over him as dead. Christ is risen over and over again, they repeat. This is the message that they are carrying to the sorrowing ones. They must tell them this wonderful story of the walk to Emmaus. They must tell who joined them by the way. They and we carry the greatest message ever given to the world. It's a message of glad tidings upon which the hopes of the human family for time and eternity depend. They could not wait to share the message. They could not wait to share the mission. We're planning to have a series towards the end of the year, late fall, early part of the year. And you'll hear more about that as we get more details. Gives us 8 months, 7 months maybe, to prepare ourselves, to prepare our neighbors maybe, for for an invitation to come and to be with us and to hear our message, to hear our mission, to share our mission with us. We never know who might listen. Scripture promises that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Our only job is to lift him up. It's up to the Holy Spirit to do the rest. That's all we have to do is lift him up. It's not our responsibility to convert. My prayer this morning, as we've just talked a little bit about these four lessons that I was able to pull, is that we might take that mission and that message seriously, more seriously than we are. That's my hope for me, that I might be more mission-minded, more message-minded in the days ahead. My prayer this morning is that God will lead us in the days ahead as we do that. Christ is risen. Christ is our Savior. Christ is the hope of the world. These two disciples lost no time in retracing their steps to Jerusalem to share the good news. May that be our experience, now and until the Lord shall return. Amen.